let's pray. Get this under control for a moment, can we? Father, we come before you and we thank you for your grace and your faithfulness to us. It is by your hand and your hand alone that we are here and that we share the koinonia of your Holy Spirit and the love for each other. I just thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just touch each woman here at their point of need. You know what that is. We don't. Lord, sometimes we don't even know where we need you to touch and where you need us to be comforted or to be corrected. And Lord, I just pray that our hearts would always be open to you and that you would meet each of us at our point of need today. In your name we pray. Amen. So I love it. A lot of laughter. It was great. We were in the car on the way over. There were four ladies in my car, including me, and we were laughing and talking, and I told them, I got to stop talking or I won't be able to talk once we get there. But, you know, that it's really fun, and it's really good to have those type of relationships and that type of koinonia together. Now, as Donna said, I've shared here and shared various testimonials at various times about how God has led me and how God has held me and how he's provided for me. And my life is actually, you know, an ongoing testimonial of his care and his provision and his faithfulness. Now, today I was asked to give my testimony, which is how I came to know the Lord, how I came to ask and realize that I needed Jesus Christ in my heart as Lord and Savior. So first, I want to start with a little background because that'll better help you to understand what my heart was seeking and what my deepest longings were and how God fulfilled those and filled me and healed those places. So my mom was born in China in 1931. I know I look very Asian, don't I? I was actually in a conversation with about five or six women, and I off the cuff just said something about, yeah, my mom was born in China, and this woman stopped the entire conversation and said, you do look very Asian. I'm sorry, Sook, but I don't look like you. and I looked and I said, what? And she said, your eyes, they're very slanted. I have very round green eyes. I told her I either must have been laughing or squinting because I don't look Asian. But anyway, my mom was born in China. Her parents, my grandparents, were missionaries during the war. And they were both, my grandparents were from Canada, and they went as missionaries to China instead of going on a honeymoon. They got married and went right over there. So my mom was born there. She only had one sibling, her brother, who was also born there. And until the age of six or seven, my mom lived with her parents in the village there where they were ministering. But since her parents were very busy teaching English and other things to the women there, my grandmother didn't spend much time with my mom at all. And so my mom had her own personal Chinese maid, which is called an ama. And I remember my mom telling us a lot of stories about her ama and that she had had bound feet as a young child, the ama had. And so she couldn't walk very well. And my mom was a real little brat. She used to do naughty things and then run away really fast because her ama couldn't catch her. So now, due to the instability of the area, because of the war, at the age of about seven, my mom and her brother were both sent away to English-speaking boarding schools. And she only saw her mom during the summer holiday time. They would go and spend the time on the coast. And her dad, my grandfather, would only visit them very briefly. So she didn't spend a lot of time with her family. And when my mom was 13 or 14 in 1945, she and her family were able to find passage home to Canada on a newly emptied ship, troop transport ship. Try and say that. So the communists had taken over China, and they were kicking out or else killing all the foreign white devils. So that's why my grandparents came home to Canada. All this to say, Mom never had a close family. She had no grandparents around, no aunts and uncles to, you know, spoil her, no cousins, you know, automatic friends, right? So she had no one to teach her to cook or to show her what the love of a close family looked like. So no one taught her what it meant to have a real relationship with Christ either. She was of the idea that, you know, she was born into it. She was a Christian. I mean, her parents were missionaries, right? But my mom had never really developed a relationship with Christ. So about 10 years after returning to Canada, my parents met at a young people's group through the church that they attended, my grandfather's church. So shortly after this, my parents were married. And I have a brother who is 3 years older than I do. And I have a sister who is 11 months older than I am. And my baby brother, he didn't show up till I was 10. So I was born on September 12, 1960, in a suburb of Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada. In 1964, just before my fourth birthday, we emigrated from Canada to Phoenix, Arizona. I might add, we emigrated legally. Now, I was the one growing up not knowing or being around any of grandparents. I didn't know any aunts or uncles. I didn't have any cousins around to play with because they were all at home in Canada and we were in Arizona. And my family was not a close family. Mom wasn't used to having a close family, and so we weren't. Now, my parents were friendly people, but they just didn't make friendships and relationships with any other couples at all. So I was raised there in a middle-class family that was not outgoing, nor were they close or affectionate at home. We were isolated from any other extended family relationships, so it was just us. So I say, is it any wonder that I can't cook? My mother was never taught to cook, so no one taught me either. So as we were growing up, Mom used to lecture us. She used to quote the Beatitudes to us constantly. I think she was hoping that some of it would stick. But we were actually raised Episcopalian, which to me is Catholic light. You don't believe in the Pope, you don't venerate Mary, but you don't really talk about Jesus, and there's nothing but a prayer book and scripture reading. So, being an Episcopalian, as I said, is kind of like Catholic light, and you just grow up and hope that you're good enough to make it once you die. Now, my dad was the youngest of four boys. He was raised on a farm, kind of out in the middle of nowhere, south of Winnipeg, Canada. The closest town was a little tiny town about, I think it was 16 miles from the farm. It was called Ninga. And at that time, it had a population of 37. So he didn't grow up around a lot of girls either. And he really didn't know how to relate to his two daughters. So he kind of left managing the kids to Mom, but he loved her dearly until the very day he died. So we moved around a lot when I was young. I went to four different schools in 3 different years. So all this to say, I grew up with a hunger for deep and lasting friendships and a strong desire to belong to a close family. But be careful what you wish for. I married a second-generation Italian. My mother-in-law wanted to know when I breathed and then tell me I did it wrong. So there were days I longed for that non-close family, right? Well, anyway, when I was 13 and in the 8th grade, during those wonderful formative junior high years, I began to develop a friendship with a girl named Doris. We had a real connection. And you know, at that age, you just talk about everything. Doris and I were, we talked about everything from boys and kissing to faith and God. So on the point of faith in God, though, we disagreed. I maintained that you could never know if you're saved. You couldn't know if you're going to heaven. You wouldn't know until after you died and you got to heaven, and then God would judge you. And if you were good enough, you got to go to heaven. If you weren't, eh. You went to hell. So Doris said that she could know for sure, and she did know for sure, that she was definitely going to heaven. Well, in my mind, if you could know, I wanted to know. That was not something I wanted to leave for chance. And this was just what my heart had been longing for. A friend who would be there forever, who would know my deepest longings and needs, and who I could be assured of spending eternity with. So Doris, being a good friend and a good little Baptist girl, invited me to go to church with her. And I said yes, because I wanted to find out if it was possible to know that you're saved. I can remember the afternoon before I went to church with Doris for that first time. Mom and I agreed down the line that you could not know whether you were going to heaven, that it would be up to God and how good you were or had been once you got to heaven. So that night, after the service, I said to Doris, okay, you think you can know? So prove it to me. So Doris and I went in a small room at the back of the church, and she brought me through all those verses, all the right verses. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. John 3:14-17, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world might be saved. John 1 John 5:12-13, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. John 5:24-25, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. She read me all these verses. She showed me all these verses in the Bible. And I said, but that doesn't prove it. So Doris went and got Kelly Greenwood, who was her, brother-in-law to be, her sister's fiance, who was home on spring break from Bob Jones University, which is a huge, well-known Baptist university. So Kelly came into the room, brought me through the same verses, same response. That doesn't prove it to me. So now Kelly went and got the pastor, Reverend Ray Cheney. He was a very sweet, gentle man, Southern accent. So Reverend Cheney brought me through the same verses, and this time it was like a light switch went on in my head and in my heart. I understood that it was all dependent on him. It was dependent on his faithfulness, his love for me, what he had done on the cross, and not my worthiness. And it took faith to believe. My seeking heart was filled with faith and understanding. In tears, I repented of my sin, and I asked Jesus to take over my heart and my life. I knew that I was saved. I knew I was going to heaven because of what he had done and what his word said. That night when I got home, I ran into my parents' bathroom. My mom was in there putting curlers in her hair. And I said, Mom, we were wrong. You can know that you're going to heaven. You can know if you're saved. I can still see my mom's eye roll and hear her groan, oh no. But I was born again in 1974 in the month of June. I asked Jesus into my heart. Years later, my parents both also came to saving faith and a true relationship with Christ. Excuse me. On a side note, but a very relevant one, I think, I had totally forgotten this until I was talking to a good friend of mine a few years ago, and I remembered that when I was in second or third grade, my neighbor, when we lived in Phoenix, had invited me to go to Vacation Bible School. I remember sitting at a long table. I remember a woman talking about Jesus, and I remember her asking if anyone wanted to ask Jesus into their hearts and would they raise their hand. I remember raising my hand. So I truly believe that God saw that little girl and honored that prayer, because he brought Doris into my life at a point when I could really understand and when I could really make a definite commitment to him. So, Vacation Bible School workers, be encouraged. What you are saying and doing does have eternal impact. Isaiah 55:11 says, God's word does not come back to you void, or come back to him void, but accomplishes that which he sent it to do. So everyone here has a story, right? Everyone has a different story, but it's really the same story because it all has the same theme, that we need to repent and ask Christ into our hearts, and that we have. There are different reasons, but a different theme. God wants all of us, and he loves all of us. So once we repent and ask Jesus into our lives, we immediately belong to the body of Christ. God doesn't immediately take us home because he has work for us here to do. Not to gain our salvation, but to be witnesses of him, reflecting him accurately to a dying world. So my favorite verse, and you're right, Donna, the girls who come to my Bible study know I always like, oh, that's my favorite verse. Oh, that's my favorite verse. But this is really my favorite verse, or my life verse, as some put it. And that's Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Because that really encapsulates the desire of my heart. May my words be ones of encouragement and not criticism and destruction. May the intentions and ponderings of my mind and heart be pure and always honoring to God. I want these things to be acceptable in the eyes of my Lord, because he is my strength and he will redeem me when I fall. I could probably go on and do an entire teaching on that one verse, but I'm not. When I was seeking the Lord and praying about what to teach on, there were lessons that he was impressing on my heart and speaking to me. So these are the things that I want to share with you today. And as Donna said and Donna read, Job, I don't work, I'm retired. Where'd that come from? I don't know. Job 12 and verses 8 and 10. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. In those in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Now, as Donna mentioned, and some of you know, and some of you ladies got to see my fish tank today, Joe and I have a hobby, and that is that we have a marine or saltwater fish tank. Now, our fish tank has a predominant place down in our family room, which is where we spend most of our downtime. Our tank is 6 feet long, and it's 2 feet tall and 18 inches wide. I think it's going to be Joe's casket. In a long time. Well, it depends on if they get hungry. No. No, we don't have piranha. Oh, and just on a side note here, on your little thing for the notes there, my husband made that up, and those are not my exact fish, but those are the exact fish that we have in there. My fish would not hold still to take pictures. So now, as I said, our fish tank is 6 feet long, 2 feet tall, and 18 inches in the width, and it holds 125 gallons of water. about 100 pounds of live rock, which means rock that came from the ocean and has all those little bacteria and stuff on it, about 75 pounds of live sand, and 29 fish. So altogether, this causes it to weigh over 1,500 pounds. That's without the stand. So if you're ever thinking of getting into the hobby, don't put it upstairs. Now, Joe says that we're going to die in this house and that whoever buys it can worry about getting the tank out if they don't want it. Either that or my boys will have to worry about it. I don't care. So to statistically, 95 to 99% of saltwater fish in the hobby are wild caught, which means that they are caught out in the ocean. They are not bred and raised in a fish tank. So the most important thing is to get them eating as soon as you get them in your tank, or they'll starve to death. They need to be taught to recognize what is good to eat and what is good food. They are used to and have been filling themselves with whatever they find in the ocean. Now, fish have an innate or built-in feeding response. When they see other fish eating, it triggers a need in them to eat, and they are compelled to join in. And this is the way new fish learn from example. They learn what is good to eat by watching others. As Christians, we need to come alongside the new fish in the tank. We need to show them by example what it means to be fed by God's word. We need to show them how to study God's word. It's vital so that they grow and don't spiritually starve to death. Now, some species of marine fish have what is termed juvenile coloring. When they are young and they change color, often very dramatically, once they mature. I have two beautiful fish, which are two of the biggest in my tank, who have not changed at all from their juvenile coloring. The largest of which is this guy here. He's a Koran angelfish, and this is his juvenile coloring. He's black with electric blue and white stripes that run down him vertically. And the other is an orange shoulder. That's what it's called, an orange shoulder tang. And he's bright yellow from head to toe head to tail. He doesn't have toes. See, he has no toes. And he has a bright orange stripe on where would be his shoulder. Hence the name orange shoulder, right? Now these fish, they eat well, they're fed, they're growing in size, and they're growing in age, but they are not maturing. They are not being challenged to change. They're not being challenged to mature. They are complacent to stay as juveniles. So are we complacent to stay as juveniles, not willing or wanting the discipline and the work it takes to mature into the godly women that God has designed and desires us to become? Are we too lazy to be in the Word daily and then to apply what we read to our lives? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." That means mature. Now, fish are also prone to and will jump right out of the fish tank, often for the smallest reason. When they feel stressed, when they feel challenged or angry or scared, they jump. And some jump just because they can. My question to us now is, are we prone to jump? Are we ready to leave the church we're in and find another tank if we are challenged or convicted by what we are being taught, or if our feelings are hurt? Maybe we just like the lack of responsibility that comes from being able to jump from tank to tank. As committed members, are we mindful to come alongside others to help them recognize that they are safe and that they are welcomed and will be fed accurately? Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Now, in saltwater tanks, there are very few, if any, true schooling fish. That means fish that will bunch up together and swim around in a little group. You can buy a group of the same type of fish, even a large group of them, but chances are slim to none that they will actually school. You see, they may be okay at first, but they will inevitably, one by one, kill each other off until they are the sole survivor of their kind. Sometimes they will tolerate just one or two of the same kind if they are a mated pair, or if your tank is big enough so they don't have to run into each other and see each other very often. Are we so rigid in our opinions? And I'm not talking about biblical doctrine. I'm talking about our own opinions and ideas. Are we so definitely set on being allowed to have our voice and to voice our thoughts and having our voices heard to the detriment of unity of the body? Are we so firm in our own opinions that we kill off the very possibility of unity? Now, there's a species of fish called tangs, or surgeon fish, not sturgeon fish, surgeon fish. And there are five main groups or families within these species. And within these different families, each family, they all have very different body types. Some are oblong and some are rounder, some flat with smaller fins, but they all have a couple things in common. They all have small, sharp protrusions right down where their tail meets their body. They have a sharp little protrusion that sticks out, and that's called a scalpel. And they use that to attack other fish. So if there's a fish they don't like, they'll come up and they'll bring their tail up and with that sharp little scalpel. And the other thing is that they hate other members of their same family subgroup. So when you stock your tank, you can get one of each of those five groups, and if you introduce them at the same time, they're okay. But you can't get two of the same from the same family, or they will kill each other. Why? As Christians, aren't we the most intolerant of those who look like us, who show the same weaknesses as we have? Don't our sins look terrible on others while we don't even recognize that we've got them ourselves? Matthew 7, 3 to 5 says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove that speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, aren't you loving this? You're just learning so much about fish, aren't you? There's something within the saltwater hobby, I guess you would say. There's something called ick, which is present in all wild-caught fish, all of them. If they've been in the ocean, they've got ick. And it's a parasite that lives within them. Now, they can tolerate this, and as long as they're a healthy fish, it's okay. But if they become stressed or fearful, it can and usually does overwhelm them, and then it spreads from them to the other fish. The other fish gets stressed, it comes out in them, and it spreads through your whole tank, and it can kill off your entire tank. And this is from fear or stress. So my question to us is, are we fearful? Are we stressed out? So much so that we are spiritually becoming ill and becoming crippled. Maybe even our faith is getting shaken. Maybe it's dying off. You know what? That's exactly where the enemy wants you. He wants you fearful. He wants you stressed. He wants your eyes off God and on yourself. So do we run to the Lord and find peace? We find relief from our fears and stress through prayer and the reading of His Word? We can. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And if that's not enough, Isaiah 41:13 says, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help." So, the other day, I saw a woman with a doll that looked incredibly real. It was kind of a floppy, rubbery material, and it was about the size of a 9-month-old baby. It was her emotional support doll. And she even talked to it and about it as if it was alive. Now, I know it was, and probably still is, in vogue to have every kind of emotional support animal, stuffed or alive, that is out there. I remember seeing somebody, reading something about somebody had an emotional support llama that they were trying to take to college with them. Now, it is nice to have something to hold and cuddle. While Joe was in Russia, he gave me a cute little stuffed pea dog that I slept with. But I maintain that the Holy Spirit is our emotional support. Amen? John 14:26-27 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." As we sang in that song, you know, God's name is the high tower that we run into, right? That's where we get our peace and our strength, our emotional support. So now, my fish are all unique. We do have a couple that are the same, but I'll go into that. They're all unique and they're all very beautiful. Now, we have a pair of what's called diamond gobies. And we do have two. That's because we bought them as a mated pair. But while they tolerate each other, I do have a very large tank. But they do not live together or sleep in the same little burrow. And to me, that's like, go figure, you know, isn't that one of the best things about being a couple, in my opinion? So anyway, they are beautiful, and I have a picture of a diamond goby for you here. They are kind of triangular, and they live on the sand bed at the bottom. They are translucent, pearlish white, with bright golden spots along their body. They have long bodies, large mouths, and big eyes. When I'm up close to the tank working underneath it, you know, doing maintenance for the sump system, the goby is right there and he's literally eye to eye with me. He is a curious little guy. So now something that's very special about our sand gobies, or our gobies, our diamond gobies, is they are sand sifters. They are continually sifting the sand. They sift through everything that they come across, only keeping those things that are good for it and releasing everything else. Have we developed the discernment to sift through everything that we're bombarded with today? Because there's a lot out there, isn't there? Do we hold on to only the godly things that are spiritually healthy for us? Acts 17:10-12 says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were true." Are you holding the things that you're encountering in life up to the word of God as your plumb line? Are you sifting through things and getting rid of the things that are, what do I want to say, that are insidious deceptions from the enemy, and hanging on to only those things which are good and profitable for you spiritually? Unfortunately, we recently had a couple leave our church over a TV show. My husband had been teaching on the importance of holding fast to Scripture and not being deceived by the insidious lies. That's my new good word, insidious. Insidious lies of the enemy. He spoke out against the show The Chosen. Because even though the writers of this show and those that produce it say that they aren't trying to teach doctrine, by having Jesus stand there and say things, you are teaching doctrine. By Jesus being your main character and having him quote things from the Book of Mormon without identifying it as such also, and portraying him in one clip, I understand, as asking his disciples about the wording he should use on the Sermon on the Mount. Come on. That's absolutely heretical. It is not biblical. And these are only two small examples of the unbiblical, deceptive aspects of The Chosen. So this couple from our church took offense because they like watching The Chosen. So they chose to leave, to jump. Now my husband, as he finished talking about this, even said, "You're all adults, you make your own decision, but I, as your pastor and your shepherd, have the responsibility to warn you and inform you about this show and about deception and lies that are out there." So, let's get back to the tank. One of our fish is a tang from what's called the acanthus family. And it's that orange shoulder that I showed you before. And that was his, his juvenile coloring. So remember, he was bright yellow with that orange shoulder. This is what he should look like when he's mature. So this is not my fish, because he's not mature yet. But he's one of the biggest and... That's his gill plate. So one of his strengths, even though he's immature, is that he is indeed a peacemaker. When other fish start, fighting each other, Mr. Orange Shoulder could rush in there, because he's bigger, and bully the others into submission, right? And snap at him and bite at him. But he doesn't. He gently just swims in between the two testy combatants, and he brings an end to their contention and antagonism by just inserting himself in between them. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." As mature Christians, we too should be able to gently, in love, bring Jesus into the middle of conflicts through gently and lovingly applying his word to the situation. Now, if both parties are Christians who are both walking with the Lord, there is no room for contention. Being right isn't always right, even when you are right. Amen. Let me say that again. Being right is not always right, even when you are right. And I heard a lot of amens from women. Those must be married women, right? Right? So now we have a group of fish, 7 or 8 of them, and they're all different fish, different families, but from the same species, except for we do have one mated pair of these, but they are all wrasses. And mine are specifically fairy wrasses. They are called fairy wrasses because their fin structure and swimming style. As you might imagine, they have translucent fins along their backs and along their sides that they flutter in a very fast and distinctive style to propel themselves through the water. Now, I brought 2 pictures of 2 different fairy wrasses, and I have 7. Okay, now even though fairy wrasses are notorious for jumping, they also make a good dither fish. And now what is a dither fish? A dither fish is any fish that swims continuously around the tank in the middle to top portion and is easygoing and friendly to other fish. Now this type of fish actually causes the more timid fish to feel safe and comfortable. It's kind of like, if he's out swimming, it must be safe for me to be out swimming, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing daily." Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Comfort and encourage. You know, there's those who are more timid. Reach out to them. Make them feel safe and comfortable and welcome. Do we encourage them and build them up just by being with them? I hope so. Now, 2 of my favorite fish are 2 of the largest 3. One is the Koran angel. I spoke about him earlier. You saw him, the blue with the dark black with the blue and white stripes. This is what he should look like when he's mature. Pretty different, huh? I'm kind of hoping he stays immature. Now, I spoke about him earlier, as I said, and he's beautiful in his juvenile coloring. He is the biggest fish in my tank, and he likes to make sure that all the other fish know it. But he also has the testy and at the same time insecure attitude of a teenager. He can and does bully the other fish, but he hides from me, even when it's feeding time, if I'm wearing any brightly colored. If I'm wearing black or navy blue, he's bold and he's the first one to go after the food. But if I wear pink, which I wear a lot of and in a lot of different shades, then he hides from me. He waits in his little cave until the other fish are out eating and he realizes I'm not going to catch them or do something mean. Or the flow from the tank carries the shrimp down to him. So he looks like a bully, but inside he's very timid. Another fish that looks like a bully, but is actually a sweetheart, is what we call our grumpy grandpa fish. He's actually what's called, this is obviously just his face. His body is long and is kind of a muddy gray brown color most of the time. But if grandpa is angry, bright white splotches come all over his body. And if he's happy, the bright white splotches just, so as soon as he gets a piece of shrimp in his mouth, his white blotches disappear, and you can kind of see he gets just these tiny little white specks. That's why he's called a starry blenny. Now, 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For the Lord does not see as man sees, for the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." With our grandpa fish, he looks mean, he looks angry, He's just a softy inside. But the thing is, if he's angry, he wants everyone to know it, right? He shows those colors. And when he's happy, he wants everybody to know it. Are we so immature and needy that we are just showing our anger and our emotions any time and every time, and we think people should just watch out because we're in a bad mood? Or are we gracious? Are we able to work through our emotions and work past our emotions and allow that inner softy to come out? We need to look past the outer appearance and actions in others and look at others through God's eyes, understanding them through his leading. Now, my other favorite fish is a tang also, and he's called a blonde nasal tang. He's gray in color, oblong, but rather thin, with a sort of black mask on his face, going from his eyes down to his mouth. He's a bright orange-yellow row of fins down the top of his back that can only be described as a mohawk. And he has, note, huge pouty lips. He is literally referred to in some books as the lipstick tang. Now, my husband and I merely call him Big Lips. So, regardless of his appearance, he's genuinely one of the nicest, kindest fish in the tank. None of the other fish are afraid of him. He just swims back and forth, minding his own business. Are we known to be friendly and approachable? Or do others shy away from us because of imagined status? Or do we have a big mouth that gossips a lot? Are our words, like those of my favorite verse, acceptable to our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer? I hope so. Now, we talked about our diamond gobies, and they are great Bereans, sifting through everything, but they often get so caught up in what they're doing, in fortifying their own position, because some of that sand, the bad stuff, they just pile it up so that their little spot to sleep is totally fortified. They have this big mound, and they dig in under it, and nobody else can get in there or get by. Are they so oblivious, fortifying, so caught up in fortifying their own home that they are oblivious to others around them and have no clue that they are interfering with others? I want to ask us, are we sensitive to those around us? Do we watch out for them, for their needs, for their good? Are we so busy with our own agendas that we neglect to care about those that we are around? We neglect to care about those who are affected by our insensitivity. Now, when choosing the fish to have in our tank, I had a great time. I didn't just grab whatever looked cool and plop them right in there. I had to do a lot of research and a lot of planning. I had to check what type of fish would get along. I wanted my fish to be happy and to be compatible together. Didn't want them to eat each other. Now, because of this, we don't have any trigger fish. Now, the Picasso trigger, or Humuhumu trigger, is, to me, one of the most captivating and attractive fish of all. See? I love his face. His head is actually like half of his body. I love him. But we don't have him because, even though he's about the smallest of the triggers and he would rearrange your rock landscape the least, he will kill and he will eat any fish that are smaller, slower, and less aggressive than he is. So it's sad to say, but as a group, Christians have a reputation of killing their wounded, right? we have a reputation of not being in the business of restoration. I want to tell you, God is in the business of restoration. He restores lost souls. He restores hurting souls. He restores families. He restores friendships. He wants to use us as tools of restoration, not killing each other off. Now, I chose colorful, unique, compatible fish, trying to balance for a balance of behavior, for a balance of unity. Now, we are all in the fish tank of the church, right? God has placed us here. Not because we do get along, which was my criteria, but he puts us here to teach us through his Holy Spirit to get along. Fish live in water. We should be living in the Holy Spirit. We are all different with different strengths and weaknesses, but if we are swimming, walking, living in the Spirit with his word teaching us and guiding us, if we are allowing it to correct us and to mature us, then we will get along. You see, it's all about grace. It's all about having grace for each other, showing grace to each other, because grace has been shown to us. Colossians 3:12 to 15 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Philippians 2, 1-4 says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And of course, John 17, verses 20 to 22. "I do not pray for these alone," this is Jesus praying to the Father, "but also for those who will believe in me through his word," that's us. "I pray that they all may be one, as you, Father, and I are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that they would believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may also be one, just as we are one." Now that was what Jesus prayed on the night before he was crucified. Don't you think unity is an important thing? And now, what's the point of my fish tank? The point of my fish tank, I keep popping my peas. The point of my fish tank is to watch the fish, right? Ladies, we are visible to the world while we are here in this tank, the church. Others are watching us, whether we are aware of it or not, whether we care or not. Do they see us fighting with each other, even to the death of some spiritually? Or do they see a unity of spirit and a love that makes them hunger to understand and to belong themselves? It's all about having love. It's all about showing grace. It's all about properly portraying Christ to a dying world that desperately needs Jesus, and they don't even know it. Job 12, 8 and 10. "Speak to the earth and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" Let's pray. Father, you have created everything and you have given breath to everything that lives. Lord, even the fish can show us examples of how you desire us to behave, of the lessons that we can learn through your word and through your creation. Lord, may our hearts always be teachable. May we be open to your Holy Spirit. May we seek you and desire that our words and our actions always be pleasing to you and accurate portrayals to those around us. May we show love and grace to all those that we come in contact with, for you have shown us so much love and so much grace. We thank you, Lord, for being our God. We thank you for dying for us. In your name we pray these things. Amen.